chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Looking forward to this Sunday. Of course, this Sunday is Father's Day, which kicks off Father's Week and all the way through Father's Month, you know. No, I'm just kidding. But looking forward to sharing some things on fathers and but as customary, we have a $50 Menards gift card on the line to be received by one fortunate father. And then I have a book for all the fathers. Got quite a few copies. Hope we have enough. But I believe this would be one that would help us men to be what we need to be for our families, and would really be life-changing in a spiritual way. I've got a book entitled Dad Jokes. I think this will be a real good help. I'm going to be giving this to all the fathers. I'm just going to give you a little taste tonight of some really good ones as I was reading through here. It says, a friend of mine fell into an upholstery machine, but it's okay. He has been fully recovered now. Those are the kind of jokes that's in this book. Those, that was bad. That's what we're going for in here. Did you hear about the monster with five legs? Yeah, his trousers fit him like a glove. Yep. Oh, that's another bad one. And then I posted this one on Facebook and got mixed responses. I bought a thesaurus that I've always wanted, but when I opened it, all the pages were blank. I have no words to describe how angry I am. But this would really be a help to you to be that father with all the bad jokes. And so looking forward to giving that away to the fathers on Sunday. All right. Well, if you're in Hosea chapter 4, we'll read the entire chapter. But this chapter 4 begins with the language, and we're going to see this in a moment, begins with the language that we're used to seeing in the minor prophets. The first part of Hosea, first three chapters, was one that was describing this picture of Hosea and Gomer, but this really begins to Hosea speaking directly to the children of Israel. And so we'll just begin here in verse 1. The Bible says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. What a sad statement. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, nor approve another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priests. Therefore shall thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings, for they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. And I will not punish your daughters. Often they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. for themselves are separated with whores and are sacrificed with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. What a sad state Israel is in. What a sad state. He begins in verse 15 speaking to Judah, the other half of this divided kingdom, that though thou Israel play the harlot, let not Judah offend. And come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Their drink is sour, they have committed whoredom continually. Their rulers with shame do love give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. What a mess. What a mess we see portrayed in the nation of Israel. Now this here, the terminology and the language that we see here and the means of speaking, the way he is speaking, is something that we're used to seeing in the minor prophets. Notice he begins with this word, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." Now immediately we understand that's not a good thing. For God to have a controversy with someone, it means to have a dispute or in a very literal sense to have a lawsuit against someone, some areas in which they have transgressed the law and have suit against them. This is a common way of a prophet approaching Israel. In Jeremiah 25:31, it says, "A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations." Micah 6:2, "Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel." And so in the first 14 verses, let's just kind of understand the structure before we dive into it. The first 14 verses, we see Hosea speaking the word of the Lord, "Thus saith the word of God," directly to the nation of Israel, or that northern kingdom, and rebukes their backslidden, wicked heart and actions. Oh, it's hard to just read past verse 16 without going back and looking at it. "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer." Like a backsliding heifer. This word backsliding, we use it often in the context of a Christian and their walk with God. The truth is, Christians, we're either drawing closer to God or we are backsliding. We are going away. But this term backsliding that's used for Israel is a very strong descriptive word. It means to be stubborn, to be defiant, to be obstinate or be rebellious. An example given here is not be willing to change a behavior in any regard, with a feature that the current behavior is open defiance to authority. Open defiance to authority. This word backsliding is translated stubborn in Deuteronomy 21. Turn with me. I want us to understand the severity of the language used here. Deuteronomy 21, keep your place there in Hosea. But turn to Deuteronomy 21, and if we begin in verse 18, it says, "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son," same word, same underlying word, "which will not obey the voice of his father, nor the voice of his mother, and that when he have chastened him, will not hearken unto them," which Israel is right there toward their heavenly father. They've been chastened and they have not listened. "Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place, and shall say to the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn," same word, "and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard, and all the men of the city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and also, and all Israel shall hear and fear." Now this is quite an extreme We understand within the context of the law here in Deuteronomy 21, this is not something that happens to a kid when he refuses to finish his cereal, okay? This is something that is a long and ongoing, dug-in spirit of rebellion, rebelling against the authority of mom and dad, unwilling to repent, even though he's been chastened and disciplined betimes. Then it gets to this point. So we understand the severity of what's this word backsliding. It's also translated in a different way in Nehemiah and Zechariah. In Zechariah 7, verse 11, no need to turn, he says this, but they refused to hearken. And here's how it's translated here, the underlying word, and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Imagine a father going up to his teenage son, putting his hand on his shoulder, trying to say, son, we need to talk about this. And that young man pulling away his shoulder and saying, I don't want to hear it, Dad. That's the rebellious attitude that's being described, to pull away that shoulder. Don't touch me. Man, if I ever talked like that to my dad, I would get touched right across the face, I'm sure. But that's the rebellious spirit that's being communicated. And he's speaking this way and describing areas of their rebellion in verse 1 through 14. But in verses 15 through 19, Hosea then speaks to Judah, the southern kingdom, and warns them against following in the ways of their northern counterpart. Notice verse 15, though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. So this is very unique, and I believe this is very good for us to understand tonight, because we both need to be rebuked of our own rebellious and backslidden nature. We also need to be warned against the rebellious spirit of those about us. We are often tempted to be spiritually stubborn and uncooperative and to respond to the chastening hand of God with a rebellious spirit and attitude. And if you know anything about the way that God works, continuing to rebel in the face of chastisement doesn't go well. It doesn't go well. But that's our tendency. And so here we both have a rebuke of their blatant backslidden rebellion, but also a warning against following that path. We need this tonight because the Bible says in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. You see, when God's people are unsubmitted and unyielding to him, the result is very devastating. The result is very devastating. So I want to begin looking at the first 14 verses and looking at the case against his backslidden people. The case against his backslidden people. Here he says he has a controversy with them. He has some problems, some things that we've got to talk about here. And he begins to lay them out. And it begins in the first three verses with an understanding. I'll explain. I've tried to summarize some major movements here. Certainly not going to go into everything in detail. But in the first three verses, we see very clearly outlined or hinted at this sense of an unbridled wickedness. An unbridled wickedness. In verse 1, he says, there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. This people has departed so clearly and so blatantly from God's moral compass. There's no truth, there's no mercy, there's no knowledge of God in the land. And let me ask you this question. Did God give this people a standard of what was right and what was wrong? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And Moses said it. It's not somewhere up on a mountain where you've got to send somebody to go get it. It's not across the ocean where you've got to send a ship. No, it's right in your mouth. They knew the truth. God gave them the law to set the standard for morality. In Exodus chapter 20, we know this is the Ten Commandments. We see, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We see in verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Yet they have taken his name falsely and sworn falsely. They have lied. They have killed. They have stealed. He lays it all out. And they have committed adultery. All of these commands have been broken. He uses a term in verse 2, they break out. I scratched my head a little bit as I was studying. I believe what this is in reference to is them pushing past every moral restraint that God has put in their way, both in his law, both in the prophets he sent, and in the chastisement he's offered in love. They've barreled over every command, every guideline, every restraint. They break out. And then he says this. This is sad. And blood toucheth blood. What does it mean? It means that the time that passes from the blood that is shed here and the blood that is shed here is so short that they're almost connected. One violent offense after another. I don't know about you tonight, but that sure sounds like the day and age in which we live. One violent offense after the other. A godless people speeding past and hurtling over every restraint that God, whether it through the institution of government, whether it through just the moral law that he's created in the heart of every man, all of these things, they just push way past. They break out. Blood toucheth blood. He says, therefore, shall the land mourn. And he deals with the removal of his provision and their consequences for unbridled wickedness. So we see unbridled wickedness here in verse 3 verses. But in verse 4 through 5, we see an unteachable spirit. An unteachable spirit. He says, let no man strive nor reprove another. What did you mean by that? They're unapproachable. They're unteachable. They're unwilling to receive correction of any kind. Proverbs 9, 7 through 8 puts it this way. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Man, they're unteachable. They cannot be reproved. They cannot be reproached. They're unteachable. He says, he goes so far in verse 4. He says, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Strive with the priest. What does he mean by that? Well, the priests were ones knowledgeable in the word of God. They were the ones that would speak on behalf of God. Malachi 2:7 says this, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You see, the priest to these people during this time, he was the mouthpiece of God. He was the man who, through the inspiration, and we see that, and through the God speaking directly to the priest, as he did to Hosea and so forth, would have been the mouthpiece of God, the messenger of God, but not, they didn't just, consider how far gone they are. They didn't just reject what he said. They argued with him. They strived with him. You see, in some instances, the priest would act not just as a messenger of God in a sense, but would also act as a judge in civil affairs. And they would strive with the man of God. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 17. I want you to see this. Deuteronomy 17, verses 10 through 13. This tells us a little bit about how the priest was to be. Deuteronomy 17, beginning verse 10, the Bible says, and thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee. This will be the priest acting as judge or magistrate. And thou shalt observe to do according to all they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee. You see, what's happening is these men of God would do what? They would take this dispute, they would go to the law and see what it had to say and then say, well, this is what God says. So therefore, this is how we're going to do it. And the law which they shall teach thee according to the judgments, what judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee, to the right hand nor to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God or unto the judge, even that man shall die and shall put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. But this people that is Hosea speaks of, they have become so contentious. They have become so unteachable, unleadable, uninstructable. God says, I won't send any more priests to strive and to reprove them. I believe we live in one of the most, and every subsequent generation is this way, but we live in one of the most unteachable days. Everyone knows everything. No one asks why. No one is willing to listen. No one is approachable. No one is teachable, especially when it comes to the things of God. We live in a day where the world's knee-jerk reaction and default response is not just rejection, but immediate dismissal. When in the realm of public discourse in today's day and age, you bring up what is right and wrong. Can imagine someone coming on CNN or Fox News or any of the news channels and come give us a commentary on what's going on in LA, what's going on in here, what's going on over there. Tell us what your position is on this. And the man opens up his Bible and says, well, this is what God says. Can you imagine how well that would be received on CNN? Yeah. Do you think they would display a teachable spirit? No, they would say something like many of us have encountered when trying to share our faith or share the right and wrong moral principles of morality with people. I really don't care what that book says. I don't believe that. I don't accept that. Don't push that down my throat, right? I think this. Well, I really think. Well, I want. Well, I. Unteachable. This unbridled wickedness, this unteachable spirit, and it leads to a total rejection of the truth. He says in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You see, when a people do not know what the truth is, it brings widespread disobedience to God and his laws, and it leads to dark and destitute places. Still, though, the lack of knowledge will be no excuse. One commentary said this, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, Hosea says. Ignorance is never accepted as an excuse in a court of law. We are expected to acquaint ourselves with the law by which we will be judged. But Israel was not merely guilty of simple ignorance, she was guilty of studied ignorance. That is, she chose to be ignorant of God. She did not want to know God. You see, it wasn't just they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. Notice the next phrase. : because thou hast rejected knowledge. They didn't have knowledge, not because no one had ever taught it to them, but they were unwilling to be taught the knowledge. They rejected the knowledge. He says, thou hast forgotten the law of God because thou hast rejected knowledge, there in that verse. Sounds a lot like Romans 1, doesn't it? And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So we see in this case against this backslidden people an unbridled wickedness, an unteachable spirit, a rejection of truth, and a prideful rebellion. A prideful rebellion. Notice verse 7. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Their exceptionalism, their wealth became a stumbling block and they rebelled against God. Have you ever heard of any other nation who probably went down that? I think our nation has. We are so wealthy. We are so well-to-do. We have a comfortable lifestyle. But it's produced prideful, self-sufficient rebellion. That's what it has produced. It's been a stumbling block. Proverbs 30, verse 7 through 9, Agur the unwise says this, two things have I required of thee, deny me not before I die. Reprove far from me vanity and lies. Notice this, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee. And Hosea says, you've become full and you've denied him. The truth is tonight, success and a comfortable life is really a great place to backslide. A comfortable lifestyle is a great place to backslide. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15 says, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Affluence and comfortable living assist the sin nature in departing from God. It's a consistent pattern we see in history. It's a consistent pattern we see in the scriptures. But God says, I'll turn their glory into shame. I'll turn their glory into shame. That pride that cometh, then cometh what? Shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Pride goeth before destruction, we understand this. And haughty spirit before a fall. We also notice in verses 8 through 10, a compromised priesthood. A compromised priesthood. You say, how do you get that? Well, notice verse 8. It says, they eat up the sin of my people. They ate the improper offerings of the people. We understand, if you know the way that sacrifices worked in the Old Testament, the meat that was sacrificed, a portion of that was to go to the priest. That was his income, that was his sustenance, if you will, that was part of it anyway. And it appears here that the priest had made a gain of the sins, had made gain of the sins of the people. They lived on them and by them. One commentator put it this way, conviving at or upholding the idolatries of the people, partaking in their idol sacrifice and idolatrous rites. He says they set their heart on their iniquity. Their hearts had been compromised by the benefits of the people's sinfulness. Okay, so let's understand what he's saying here. Essentially meaning, I believe, that there's a self-serving priesthood in the land who would rather benefit personally by allowing for the sin of the people rather than standing up for God's moral standard. The priests were more concerned with their bellies than calling people to serve God in a pure way. They were more concerned about allowing and kowtowing and compromising to the idolatrous sacrifices because it resulted in more for them. Can you imagine a man of God who would rather make allowances for the sins of the congregation than call people to repentance and risk losing a portion of his income? That's called a hireling, and they fill the pulpits across America. Philippians 3:18 says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who minded earthly things. I understand in the course of pastoring people, not just preaching, but pastoring people and confronting sin in people's lives as God makes gives leadership in that way, and God, as God leads us in pastoral ministry, sometimes you have to be willing to tell them the truth, even if it may result in someone departing. But when a pastor, when a man of God becomes motivated by finances, not thus saith the word of God, his heart has been compromised. And when a pastor can stand up and hear and study so plainly what the Word of God says, but, you know, I can't say that from the pulpit because I know there's some people who will be offended at this, and they might just leave, and we've got a mortgage, and we've got this. And when a preacher gets to that point where he's more concerned about the bank account of the church than he is about the book that the church stands on, he needs to hang it up. He needs to hang it up. He says, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. They compromised the heart of the priests. Huh. Then in verses 12 through 14, we see this, and there's much that we could get into. We're going to just glance over these verses here, but we see an idolatrous pursuit. One preacher put it this way, anything above God is idolatry. That's a very simple way, but it's a very truthful and applicable way to look at it. But here in verse 12, we see that they sought counsel of their idols before going to God. My people ask counsel at their stocks. So what do you mean by stocks? Was the New York Stock Exchange all the way back in Hosea's day? No, it's not what he's talking about. Obviously, I believe you understand that. Stocks here is in reference to a tree or a pillar or a pile, a beam. Wood that would have been carved into an idol. The prophet here is poking at the dead nature of their idols. They seek counsel, basically saying they seek counsel of their box of wood is basically what he's communicating here. This stock is in reference to idols. Jeremiah 2, verse 27, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth. He's mocking and making fun of the idolatrous mindset. But here he also uses the term staff. Staff, in this context, in the idolatrous context, I believe, is in reference to a divining stick that people would have, it would have been in smaller in diameter, and half would be have the bark on it, and the other half would be peeled away bare, and they would take and they would throw that, and whichever side landed up, they would divine yay or nay based upon throwing a stick. Throwing a stick. And they went to their idols and did not go to their God. They sought counsel at their idols. I heard one preacher, I believe Brother Jason Gaddis, put it this way, an idol is anything that you have to check with before you can obey God. That's a good way to put it. Would you like to come to church with me? Had someone say, I'd love to, but let me check my kid's football schedule. That's an idol. You've got to check with that before you can do what's right. That's out of line. Oh, I'd love to go. I hope I can go to church this month. Let me check my work schedule. That's an idol. Oh, can I be obedient to God in my tithes and my offerings? Let me check with my financial advisor. Oh, several years ago, I had someone call me and say, preacher, my financial advisor tells me that I can't afford to tithe. You need to get another financial advisor. My financial advisor says that I shouldn't be tithing and I can't afford to give to missions. Well, your idol is charging you to go worship him. Remember that anything you have to check with before you can obey God is an idol. Notice the wording in verse 12. This really grabbed me as I was reading. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredom hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from, notice this, under their God. They're acknowledging other gods, the existence of other gods, and gone a-whoring after other idols is essentially their effort to remove themselves out from under his authority and his authority and their responsibility to him. And when we find today in our secular society of those pushing atheism and those pushing any other explanation other than God is God and we are his servants is doing so from a root mentality of I don't want to do what he says. That is the root cause. It's not education. It's rebellion is what it is. And their idolatrous and adulterous lifestyle is pervasive. We're not going to go into all the details. I believe there's some reference to the wicked and adulterous and fornication practices that were tied into their idolatrous sacrifices. But he says it's going to affect your priests. It's going to affect your daughters. It's going to affect your spouses. It's going to affect the whole family. Now, what a case that God makes through his prophet Hosea concerning Israel. But then it's as if Hosea turns, says, they may not listen to what I have to say, but Judah, you need to listen to it. You need to listen. And we see verses 15 through 19, words of caution to his righteous people. Well, everyone here tonight, I want to just acknowledge this, while everyone here is 100% capable of the backsliding that we've seen thus far, and I'll go ahead and add, we tend to backslide. We tend to rebel and to resist against God and his best for us. And as we're going through this list tonight, if God has exposed any element of a backslidden heart or some tendencies or some thought process that needs to change, confess that and draw near to God by all means. But I do want to acknowledge tonight that I understand who I'm preaching to. And as we see these areas of compromise, yes, the Holy Spirit can apply those to our life in certain ways, and we should give consideration and take stock in our own heart tonight. But as we study this and we look at the first 14 verses, I see the rebellious nature of the world. As we see these areas of compromise, we see these areas of rebellion and idolatry that are all around us in this world, yea, even in our Christian friends. I want to encourage you tonight in the same way that Hosea challenged Judah in these two ways, stay right and keep your distance. Stay right and keep your distance. Notice, stay right, he says in verse 15, though Israel play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. What does he say? Judah, don't follow their footsteps. Judah, stay right. And though you and I see the world around us rebelling against every law of God at every turn, we must purpose within our hearts not to offend God, not to offend his nature, but not to offend his word, and to be obedient. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning of verse 15, the Bible says this, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then he says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The word of God, both here in Hosea and in many different passages like this in 2 Corinthians 6, is compelling the children of God in this New Testament era to be different and to be separate. When your family is out and about in society, if you fit in and blend right in with the world, you're not doing it right. If the attitudes of our children mirror the attitudes of the children of the families in the world, we're doing something wrong. If you go to Walmart and you're barking at your wife just like the other guy's barking at his wife, you're doing something wrong. We could go down the line. We could talk about all these different areas of compromise. But I look at churches across America. I look at families all over this land, and I realize we're not being separate. There's very little difference. And we even see other Christians that compromise and cozy up to the world and its ways and think that, well, it's not a big deal. They play the harlot. They're unfaithful to their God. And when we see that, what do? We purpose not to offend. We're going to do what's right. We're going to do what's right. John 17, 14 says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. If you're living your life in a way that you don't feel out of place in godless situations, you're not living separate from the world. On occasion, I don't always have time, but on occasion on Tuesday nights, there's the Findlay Disc Golf League. I've played a little bit. I enjoy just getting out, and it helps my brain unplug from other things. But I feel extremely uncomfortable in that environment. And the guys around me are uncomfortable too. And it's kind of that tension is kind of why I go. But the language, the conversations. But as I've gone more and more, they've stopped talking a certain way. They've been a little bit more careful. Why? Because they realize I'm different. And I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back, but what I'm saying is, man, if you get into a godless situation where there's foul language and alcohol and different things and what have you, and you're comfortable with that and they don't feel uncomfortable being there with you doing that, you're doing something wrong. You're doing something wrong. And you may find that in those situations that maybe not being there is also a good option. Not being in that environment. So stay right is the first challenge here, but also keep your distance. Keep your distance. Notice verse 15. Though thou Israel play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. Notice this. And come not ye unto Gilgal. Neither go ye up to Beth-Aven, nor swear the Lord liveth. Gilgal and Beth-Aven both would have been on the border between north and south. And Hosea is saying, just stay away. Just stay away. There is a way in which a Christian can be in the world and not of the world. And the truth is, we are not isolationists. We do not preach that. We don't believe that's biblical and that's right. We're to be in the world, not of the world, sharing the gospel, being an influence. I understand that. But there are times when you have to just stay away. There are times and places that a Christian just ought not be there. He says, come not ye, neither go ye up. Keep your distance. And he doesn't just say, don't come close. He says, don't pass this exact, very specific line, Gilgal and Beth-Aven. You know, sometimes as Christian families, we need to draw some Gilgals and Beth-Havens of, you know, we're not going to worry about, you know, don't be like the world. That's a little too generic. We're not going to do this. We're not going to watch this kind of rated movies. We're just going to draw a line there. Yes, maybe there might be some. We're just not going to watch that. Why? Because this is where we draw our line, just so we protect ourselves from what may be right across it. We're not going to do this. You know, maybe a rule for our house is we don't watch television alone, because there's a temptation there to watch something you shouldn't. Can you watch television alone and not be in sin? Absolutely. But maybe that's a line for your own protection you draw. Whatever, I'm not here to preach in that as the gospel truth, but I'm saying there ought to be some lines in your life where you say, you know, because I want to be separate from the world, I'm just not going to do that. I'm just not going to do these things. I'm going to keep my distance. You know, this friendship I'm in with so-and-so, it's one that's pulling me down. I'm not pulling them up. Maybe I need to choose that friendship a little bit more wisely. Love verse 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. There'll be times as a young person when I came to a realization that, you know, I just can't be friends with that person because they are too worldly. They're just too far gone into the world's mentality. And many of the times it wasn't some great decision. Hey, I'm no longer your friend, so hear ye. It wasn't like that. It was just they began to follow after the things of the world, and I my conscience and my walk with God would not allow me to go that way with them, and so we parted ways. But be careful. Though thou Israel play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. I encourage you tonight. If we've touched on some areas of the backslidden Israel that maybe hit a little bit too far home with some things in your life, maybe there's some repentance that needs to take place, but maybe you would be one who would be in that Judah category. Say, I'm walking with God and I'm trying to be separate. God help me. Stay right. help me to keep my distance.